Folks, I'm really glad to be able to share with you over next, Lord willing, over next three Sundays, tonight and the next two Sundays, on the whole topic of thankfulness. And I'm very thankful that you have turned out tonight, given the inclement weather. And so it's great to see you. The reason I chose that hymn is you'll see it was written by a man called Martin Rinkart, circa 1647. He was a Lutheran minister, a place called Eilenburg in Saxony, at the beginning of the Thirty Years' War. And the city where he lived, Eilenburg, became a refuge for both political and military fugitives. The result was overcrowding, and there was pestilence and famine, and armies overran the city at least three times. The Rinkart home was a refuge for the victims, even though he was often hard-pressed to provide for his own family. There was a severe plague in 1637, and during the height of that plague, listen to this, there were four pastors at the start of it. One of them fled, the other two died, and Martin was the only pastor in this town. And in one particular year, he performed 4,000 funerals, average of 4,000 funerals. And sometimes at the height of a plague, he performed 50 such funerals, including that of his wife. Now, I ask you a question. Why didn't he flee? Well, it's partly got to do with a hymn that he wrote. Now, nobody's quite sure exactly when he wrote it, but it was certainly sung at the peace of, oh, what was it called, Westphalia, when it was signed in 1648. So it was a well-known hymn by then. And it seems to me that the truths that we see, we just rehearsed in that particular hymn. For example, in verse 1, the sense that from his mother's arms he knew that God was in control. Second verse, keep us in his grace. He knew about the grace of God to us. And the third verse, he speaks about the Trinity. The older version has the Father now be given the Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven. In our version, it's got the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I want to suggest to you tonight that it's with those kinds of truths and with thankfulness for those kinds of truths that will be sustained, hopefully not in a 30 years war, but will be sustained in the ordinary ups and downs and the unexpected ups and downs in our lives. So I'm really happy to be able to be sharing with you on this particular subject. And I'm going to be presenting it in such a way that hopefully you will see that as a habit, not an occasional thing, but as a habit in our lives, it will change everything for our good and the good of those around about us. You've heard that, you've seen it in the shops that sell tea towels and things like that. Sometimes I wake up grumpy, other times I leave him asleep. So if we're grateful people, it'll help us enormously with our own contentment and perseverance, but it'll also help other people around about us. Next week, we'll be thinking about how it transforms what I call our churching. Four aspects of church, I reckon, like a four-legged stool, worship, the fellowship we have with each other, our discipleship as we grow together and learn, and our witness. It is a witness when we gather together like this. People know you're at church tonight. It's a witness to men and women around about us. And then, the Lord willing, on the 6th of June, transform us as individuals. So I'm going to move from thanksgiving in general tonight as our proper response to God. Gratitude and thanksgiving are interchangeable terms, but the technical difference, I think, is gratitude is not, the word's not used that often in the scriptures, whereas thanksgiving is. Gratitude is that kind of proper response to anybody who has been kind to us. And we teach our children, don't we? you know. Thank Auntie Jean for those socks. You remember? It's just the proper thing to do to other people. Whereas thanksgiving includes that, of course. But it's, in the Christian sense, it's going to include for all God is, for what he's done for us, especially what he's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. My conviction is, I've got to say to you, that I think it's the most valuable thing that I've learnt in the last 20 years. It was helped along a lot when I became a bishop of a diocese, which was a very happy diocese. There were 35 parishes and about 45 clergy and other youth workers, and in general, it was very happy. Mind you, we had three or four posh schools, and that was a bit of a trial sometimes. And I certainly learnt the value of thankfulness in one of the years when I was there, when it really there was some difficult stuff going on. Now, it shouldn't surprise me. What should surprise me is that it took me that long to really appreciate how valuable thankfulness is, because it's all over the Bible. It's all over the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. And what I want us to do is to read a typical Old Testament psalm, Psalm 100. It's on one of the sheets that you've been given. It's the only freestanding sheet that you have, and it's Psalm 100. And I think this will be well known to you. I hope it is. And if not, I hope it will become very well known to you. And we'll say it together. So have you all got the page? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, his love endures forever, his faithfulness continues through all generations. Notice firstly that the psalm's evangelistic. He's appealing to all the earth, not just the people of God, but let all the earth worship him. He's appealing to God's work as the creator. That comes out very clearly. He also appeals to the fact that God is redeemer. That's what he means by we are his sheep and the sheep of his pasture. We don't just become his sheep by virtue of birth. We become his sheep by virtue of new birth. When we enter into the people of God together, we see that where he thanks God for the pasture that he feeds us on. And thanksgiving, verse 4, where he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Let me suggest to you that thanksgiving is a little bit like paying the rent. Paying the rent for being able to live here as human beings. It's just why we ought to thank God. Apart from the other reasons, of course, because he's called us to be his very own people. So it's a psalm which it reminds us, but in so doing, and that's why I'm so glad there's a bunch of us here tonight, the singing was better and we can do it together. We remind each other as we meet together of just how good God is. Notice there, for the Lord is good, the Lord is loving, and the Lord is faithful. So that's fairly typical of the Old Testament. You get a lot of psalms. We'll look at another one next week. Psalm 95, but there are a lot of psalms in the 90s to Psalm 100, 103, 104, which are full of thanksgiving. However, and I don't think I have to remind you about this, but in the world, thankfulness is typically ignored. So Sue, do you want to read that little passage or would you like me to do it? Yeah, yeah. This is from Romans 1. You better come and do it here, though. Being recorded. What, Romans 1, 16 to 23.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
Thanks, Sue. Did you pick up there the aspect of pagan life? Pagan is a pretty loaded word. It just means people who are strangers to God. Is one mark is that the creation around about, and I take it the fact that there's provision for our daily needs through sunshine and rain and farming or the trees that are available, ought to cause people to thank God. But you notice that there are two things the apostle marks out. He says they exchange the image of true God, and so they fail to give him thanks, and they make idols. And so we see that fairly clearly in our own culture. So here we have this wonderful, if you like, common grace. This isn't saving grace he's talking about. There's not enough in creation to save people, but there's enough in creation to condemn people. That is, if they do not recognise that there must be a greater creator, and he's not the wood that you burn your fire over, as Isaiah pointed out in a very pointed way to them in, what was it, chapter 45 or 46 of Isaiah. And I didn't get Sue to read the rest of the passage, that's another topic, but verses 24 to 32, the consequence is God gave them up. About three times he says that, to what I can describe best as the terrible law of diminishing returns. So the less we thank God and look to him, the more we look to his creation, the more disappointed we become, the more bizarre our behaviour comes to try to make up for the joy that God would give us from knowing him. Now, today in Australia, of course, this is almost par for the course. Very little grace at meals, very little gratitude for what we do have. I was quite taken aback. It was not said in any sense of judgment upon us, but a Sudanese pastor just during the week just happened to mention to me. I mentioned that I was doing this. He lives miles away. He was hoping he might come. He lives at Ellenbrook, and I think we'd excuse him for not coming. But his reaction was, we seem to grumble a lot in Australia. He's lived here for quite a while. He's had plenty of time to observe it, but I don't think we have to live here for long to realise that. And that leads to selfishness. You see what's about to happen. Pay rises. And what do people do? They typically, the public service appeal to the private. And instead of anybody having enough courage to say to them, well, go and get a job in the private if you want a pay rise. It doesn't work like that, does it? Or they then appeal to the eastern states whose pay is higher. And instead of saying, well, go and work in the eastern states if you want more money, people just get selfish by comparison and envy. You know how it works. But friends, I've got to say, alas, are we believers who have so much more than the sun, the moon, the stars, the rain and the sunshine. We have not just common grace, but special grace. we have Romans 3 onwards all the way to the end. Are we much better? I'll leave you to judge that, but I want us to read one of the other handouts you've got is some quotes on thankfulness to encourage you. Having said that, I can't find my own. Here it is. On the bottom of the first page, it's number 16. This is taken from Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, The Sins That Christians Affirm. It's a great book. But it's a bit like having surgery without an anaesthetic. But let me tell you, I think we in the West need to hear it. Listen to what he says. Taking for granted all the temporal provisions and spiritual blessings that God has so richly bestowed on us, and so failing to continually give him thanks, is one of our acceptable sins. In fact, far too many Christians wouldn't think of it as a sin. Yet Paul, in his description of a spirit-filled person, said we are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:20. Note the words always and everything. That means our whole lives should be ones of continually giving thanks. Giving thanks to God for both his temporal and spiritual blessings in our lives is not just a nice thing to do. It is the moral will of God. Failure to give him the thanks due to him is sin. It may seem like a benign sin to us and because it doesn't harm anyone else. But it is an affront, an insult to the one who created us and sustains us every second of our lives. And if, as Jesus so clearly stated, loving God with all our heart, soul and mind is a great and first commandment, then failure to give thanks to God as a habit of life is a violation of the greatest commandment. Well, folks, that's a pretty telling kind of testimony. So how do we overcome this sin of thanklessness, which so easily leads to envy and greed and tight-fistedness and seeking security in our material resources, etc., etc.? But how do we overcome this sin, which we need to overcome if we're going to be joyful and if we're going to be distinctive in our witness? So I've just got five little points to make. First one is thankfulness is a command. Thankfulness is commanded of us. And the verse, and I guess if you want a theme verse for the next few weeks and you want to learn a couple of verses, then go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. They're very short. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Look, if you have trouble remembering scripture, there's two verses you can remember, okay? The third one's a bit longer. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see what I mean? It's a command given to us. Now, Paul has street credibility, if you like, when it comes to giving thanks, apart from the fact that he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which we know he is. But he has the proven experience. He's often in jail, more often in jail than not, living as was Eugene Peterson who said, living in an unplanned place at an unplanned pace, which doesn't happen to us by persecution, but it probably will to most of us in terms of health at some time or another. So he's often in jail. He's working to provide by his own hands, not just for himself, but his co-workers as well. He's got Aquila working with him. He's often misunderstood and bad-mouthed, even by fellow Christians. We're going to have a look at that in Philippi in a moment, etc., etc. Now, as a command, this means it's for every single one of us. For those of you who are half glass full people, all you've got to do is get up in the morning and you bounce off into life and you're as happy as Larry. Or those of you who are not half glass, you're half empty people. And if my wife was here tonight, and she sends her apologies, she would say, yes, the glass is half empty and it's about to break. She doesn't say that all the time, but sometimes. She's the first to admit it. So it applies to all of us, whether we're rich or poor, whether we are dispositionally or by nature happy or on the glum scale. If we're on the glum scale, it'll take a bit more habit and a bit more work, but on both scales, we have to work at it. We have to practice it. So it's a command. Secondly, it's commended by the Lord Jesus. And you asked me, where is it commended by the Lord Jesus? Well, on week 3, Luke 19, 11 to 19, remember how many lepers came to Jesus? How many were healed? How many went back? One. And what happened to that bloke who went back? He got much more than he asked for, didn't he? He had his physical healing, but he came to know the Lord Jesus. I take it. If that's not a commendation of thankfulness, I don't know what is. But it's not as an exhortation, but it is by example. Thirdly, thankfulness is exemplified by our apostle, by the apostle Paul. I call him our apostle because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And I think you could probably make a very good case out for calling him the apostle of thankfulness. He's been called various other things, the apostle of the Holy Spirit, F.F. Bruce. That's certainly right as well. But the apostle of thankfulness. Now, take Philippians chapter 1. Now, by the way, at the end, after I've given all three, I'm going to give you a 10-page thing to take. I'm not giving it to you now because you'll all be reading it, okay, which will have most of these verses and stuff in it. I'm not saying don't take notes, but I'm trying just saying. Now, Philippians 1, 4 to 6 is just a fairly standard greeting that Paul uses. There's nothing exceptional about it. Actually, it's 3 to 6 of Philippians. I thank my God, notice this, every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day to now. See what I mean by this was habitual for the apostle. I just want to take the last two as an example. For all of you and always with joy. You remember what happens in chapter 4? And you can imagine being in church that morning or afternoon or whenever it was, sitting in somebody's big room. And Paul gets into chapter, well, Paul's not there, but whoever's reading it gets to chapter 4. I entreat, you know what's coming next, don't you? Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Can you imagine them falling off their seats as they tried to hide from each other in opposite corners? My true yoke fellow, for these two workers, they weren't just ordinary Christians in the congregation, they were workers with the apostle. I entreat them to agree in the Lord. Now, what was it that caused the Apostle Paul not to be glad to see the back of them because they were causing trouble, but rather exhorted this true yoke fellow, whoever it was, one of the blokes, I don't envy him his task, but his task was to go and get these two women together, not knock their heads together, but sit them down and say, now, come on. What's the problem? Let's work it out. Remember what God's done for you. What was it that caused him to do that? Very simply, he prayed for them. And he didn't just pray for them, but he thanked God for them. And he thanked God for the partnership which they enjoyed, A, as Christians, and in this case, B, as fellow workers. When Paul was in Philippi, obviously they did special ministry, perhaps to the women or what, who knows, we don't know what it was. But they did. But there's more. You see, there's more in Philippians. You know that as you get later on in chapter 1, you get these terrible people. Paul's in prison. And these are fellow believers. These aren't false teachers. These are people who are believers. He says, there are some who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for defence of gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But listen to this. This is the greatest psychology in all of the Bible. But what does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of that, I rejoice. Now, I ask you, you expect to get flack from enemies, but not from friends. What a wonderful statement. Now, I suggest to you, the only way the Apostle Paul could pull that off and say, I rejoice in it, is he's been praying for them as well, as a matter of course and regularly. See the power of thankfulness, and you see why it's how it is exemplified with him, and he does it with joy. And it's partly because the work, Paul realises that the work is bigger than him, and it's bigger than his own happiness. Now, you might say, well, why didn't he keep John Mark on board when they had a separation with Barnabas? I don't know. He wasn't perfect. But the wonderful thing is, as time went on, they were reunited towards his ministry, the ends of his ministry. So I'm not making him out as being perfect. I'm just saying that he was able to pull it off. And you've only got to look at 2 Corinthians 11 and you see the pressure he was under. And once again, he was not thrown off course. And I suggest to you, it's because he was thankful for people. So it's commended by our Lord. It's commanded by our Lord. It's commended by our Lord. It's exemplified by our apostle. And then fourthly, and I'll quickly finish so we can have some questions, to be proved in our experience, to be proved or tested, if you like, as being right in our experience. Now, I can't do this for you. You can't do it for me. Each of us must put this into practice for ourselves, one step, one day at a time. Knowing that if it is a command, God will not do it for us, but he will assist us to do what he commands. Verse 24, after the 1 Thessalonians 5, the command says that the work that God calls us to do, he will enable us to do. And this is one of those wonderful works. Practice makes permanent. It was a little bit of a controversial book. I'm not sure why. I found it very helpful. It's called 1,000 Gifts by a lady called Anne Voskamp. She was challenged by a friend. She was going through pretty tough circumstances. I think she'd had a seventh child. They worked on a farm, and I think the price of produce had gone down, so it was pretty tough. And she homeschooled them as well. And somebody challenged her and says, okay, why don't you write down 1,000 blessings? Write one or two each day and see how you go with it. And it's just her journey of how that transformed her life. It's one of those things which we can only do for ourselves. And if you were paying to come tonight, I would promise you your money back if after 6 months you had given out a bill, because I know it will work. I've seen it work for people. It doesn't depend upon our feelings, but our purpose. Larry Crabb's great little one-liner is, I'd rather be a hypocrite to my feelings than to my purposes. My purpose is to honour Christ. My purpose is to seek to honour you. My purpose is to obey. And so if that's what my purpose is, to be thankful, whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to give it my very best shot. And my experience is, with this issue and every other issue that's got to do with the feelings, the more we run against our feelings and run with our purposes, the quicker our feelings will catch up and we'll actually feel like giving thanks for that particular person or that or whatever it is, even if we don't at the start, but we start to do it. You've all heard this little ditty. If you sow a thought, you reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. That's what God wants to do in us. He doesn't drop it on us. He drops grace to be saved upon us, so to speak, and enables us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but from there on in, he continues to sustain us by his Holy Spirit, but we have to respond. And gratitude, thankfulness, is one of the great responses. And then the fifth point and the final one is that our thankfulness and our whole character will be improved by our practice. Thankfulness will grow. We age, I don't have to tell you that. Our health and our fortunes and our circumstances can change in a moment, whether it be a stroke or China cutting out iron ore like it's cut out wine. What would that do us all in the West? Make an enormous difference to us. It could change. I'm not saying I hope it does. I'm not saying it will. The death of a loved one, and Satan will be looking for opportunities, and especially when he can hit us between the eyes with something that we've cherished before, a good thing that we've cherished. Satan will be out trying to cause us to despair. But you see, thankfulness means that these will all be opportunities for us to recall God's grace to us in Christ and be able to put into practice what he's teaching us. Because you see, that line about being thankful in all circumstances isn't saying thank you for the circumstances, but thankful in the circumstances, which is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That is, that through the thankfulness in the circumstances, God will be growing us as his people. It's very interesting to me that the one practice the Lord Jesus left for us to do, different churches do it in different ways, but we do it at the table here in this church, the Lord's Supper. It's often called the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, because I think it's got to do a little bit with the fact that the Lord Jesus knows just how forgetful we are. Perhaps Anglicans need a bigger reminder than others who might only do it quarterly. There's reasons for doing it regularly. There's reasons for doing it less regularly. And I know all of them, and I'm still not sure of the answer. But my point is, but what does it do when we come and we share in the Lord's Supper? Well, we're looking back to Christ. The pandemic hits, if cancer hits, nothing's changed in terms of what Christ has done for me. I look around at the brothers and sisters I go to the table with, nothing's changed. Still my brothers and sisters. I might be a sadder one than I was the week before because some grief has hit me. But that hasn't changed. I look upwards and I see the Lord. He hasn't changed. And I look forward to the day when he will make all things new. But in the meantime, he will sustain me. So, dear friends, thankfulness is a wonderful thing. I'll just finish with two little quotes. They're on the second page, towards the end. First one is by Martin Luther. See that you do not forget what you were before, lest you take for granted the grace and mercy you receive from God and forget to express your gratitude each day. And secondly, by a man called William Law, I exhort you to this method in your devotion, that every day be made a day of thanksgiving, and the spirit of murmur and discontent may be unable to enter your heart. That's the power of thankfulness. All right, I'll finish off there, and I understand that we're to have some questions if you would like to ask them. And I'm going to have to, Eddie's recording, I'll repeat the question for the tape. So if anybody has a question or a comment or something that you want to add, that's fine. I'm not the first person who's learned a bit about thankfulness.
Just an observation. I was thinking when you talked about the 10 lepers, how dying ran away, but they still received their healing.
They did.
Because of God's grace.
That's right.
There's no such thing as unhealing once God has given healing.
No, that's right.
Understand who he is and to be able to
The observation is that God has been very kind to us in creation, just as we saw with the 10 lepers, and he gives us what we need. And in both cases, I think the invitation that God has to us is, look at creation, come to your senses, you're not the creator. Inquire as to whether there might be. Just as the one man went back and all he wanted to do was to thank or praise God, and he thanked the Lord Jesus. And he found that the Lord Jesus was not just the one who could heal his leprosy, but the one who could give him a new heart. Yeah, that's right. Thank you.
Thank you. I really appreciate you doing this sort of series. I'm, because of the work that I do, I'm sort of engaged in the science, I guess, now of what enlivens what are the spiritual truths, I guess, that you're talking about. So it's really good for us to come back to the foundations. And I guess I'm just feeling, you know, I'm feeling grateful. I'm feeling quite excited about this because there's a whole science now around exactly what Jesus taught us and what scriptures teach us about choosing life and habitually being grateful amongst all the other beautiful things that we're taught about kindness and gratitude, whatever. And I'm finding in my work that this gives me a really wonderful opportunity to share my own experience of faith, where, you know, my face of God is Jesus, and I get to share that in terms of resonating with the science, if you like, that these are the truths that are attested if we live you know, in that grace that Jesus has given us. But I think there's that starting place now which actually gives us another way in, if you like, to have conversation with people and to share the fruitfulness of our life. So I think the more we talk about this, the more we practice this consciously. I was actually listening to a cast this afternoon. He was a Benedictine monk talking about living in gratitude. But you're bringing our attention again to the Eucharist, and he was talking about little signposts that we all need in our lives to just remind us. So I wondered whether you've got some more ideas about ways we can kind of signpost this for us in our day-to-day life.
Thank you. Just in terms of the science, what was the psychiatrist? Was it Spiegelman? Not Spiegelman. Martin Seligman, who was about 25 years ago. He'd been the father of learned helplessness, really. And then he suddenly came to realise the power of gratitude. And Christians, of course, have been teaching it for years. It's a classic example of the world catching up with, you know, what Christians were doing. And I understand now, for the last 20-odd years, and in the United States, for example, people cannot get research money for projects unless they can demonstrate that there's going to be some positive outcomes, and there's about half a dozen things, including gratitude, that's part of it. As far as signposts are going to go, I'm going to suggest quite a few next week, but just one today. I think one of the wonderful things, you mentioned the Holy Communion, is looking at each other. We're signposts. The problem with church, isn't it, is we meet so often and it's so easy to take each other for granted. And that's why I love that Luther quote, "But we ought never to forget what we once were, dead in our sins, but now we're alive." And although we may have some little differences, you know, with our brothers and sisters from time to time, once we can begin to see them as men and women who are saved by grace just like us, and we practice thanking God for them. And one of the things about the way we do communion in the Anglican Church is, up until COVID anyway, we used to walk up and back. You know. And so if you're sitting at the front, you were first up, but just you were there for quite a while. And I'd say to folks, look around at people going up. And so they see you, for example, walking up. So please, you know, please be of Alison. Please guide her in her work. That's a little signpost. I think meals, daily meals, grace. Can I encourage you guys, don't give up on saying grace. And certainly don't give up on saying grace when you have non-Christian friends come. Don't let them down. Don't stop being Christian for that 5 minutes. You know, so there are signposts around us all the time. I think it was C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton in his innumerable style says, you say grace at your meals, we say grace after we've been to a party or when we've been to the movie, not the movies, the theatre, or whatever. So just to get into the practice of seeing every single little kindness to us. The Americans who do, you know, take this very seriously, they've done lots of, I'll bring you a couple of quotes next time, of students who, for example, just got them to seek to practice 3 times a day giving thanks for something that had happened. Not a special grace gift, but they'd seen some orange blossom trees or somebody had been kind to them. And they reported that after 6 weeks, most of the students reported a marked increase in happiness on the happiness scale. So, yes, it all fills in. But I'll give you some more next week. And certainly in the notes I'm going to give out, I've got a list of them. Thank you. Oops, we're almost. The 6 o'clock promise is that we live. You can stay for as long as you like, but if you need to go, you can go, because we want you to come back next week. But I've got room for one more question, if anybody.
Oh, sorry. No, just something I was going to unbind.
Yeah, have it. Well, we'll there are probably.
There is shelter there for him to shelter under.
Yeah.
Yeah, but the rain is coming this way. It's getting the rain.
Yeah. Let's.
When I came in, that's where he was.
Yeah.
All
right, well, one or two might go and chat. There is a bit of a policy. We've been dealing with this for quite a while, but I'm glad you raised it. I saw the man myself. Yeah, thank you. All right, well, we'll leave it at that, folks. And Paul's going to pray. As you go tonight, I've just done a very simple, through a concordance, I've listed all the, Not all, but heaps of references to thankfulness and thanksgiving. And if you'd like to take one and just work your way through some of those verses, that might be a help to you. So I'll give them to you as you go there, just on the photocopy. Thanks, Paul.